Welcome to Chicago Tabernacle, a place of becoming. Wherever you find yourself, we pray that you would be encouraged today by God's word.
Tonight, I want to start out by asking you a question. As we were worshiping, I felt like the Lord dropped this question in my heart for us. And the question is this: what would you say God's estimation of you is right now? What do you think God is thinking about you right now? And I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, so I don't want any church answers. I want you to say, what is it in your heart that you say, you know what, I feel like this is what God would say about me right now? Because I believe that that question is incredibly important when you come to the presence of God. What you think God thinks about you is critically important. Because, you know, we as believers, those of you who have put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, those of you who have a relationship with God, your life is supposed to be lived with the Spirit of God living in you. And if the Spirit of God is living in you, your mind and your heart have to be in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so what you think God thinks about you is incredibly important, because if I think that God is disappointed in me, then that affects the way that I think God is going to move in me. If I think that God doesn't hear me, then that affects the way that I believe God will move in me. And so if I believe that God loves me, then that also will affect the way that God works in me. And so that question is so important. And you know, sometimes it's really easy. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but sometimes it's really easy to acknowledge the truth of a statement. Sometimes it's really easy to read the Bible, or to listen to a song, or to sing a worship song, or to hear a sermon and say, yes, that's very true. Yes, that is so true. Yes, amen, praise God. But it's totally different owning that truth for yourself. And tonight, I want to ask you to open up your heart, and I want to ask you to really assess what you think God thinks about you. And I want you to say, God, I really want you to get the truth that's in your word, and I want to own it. I want it to be mine. Are you guys ready for that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Exodus 34, 5 through 7. This is a, don't put that up yet, but this is a powerful, powerful passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And this is, Moses is in the wilderness, and he's been on Mount Sinai, and he's been talking with God. And Moses has a request of God. He says, God, show me your glory. I want to see who you are. And God comes and he says, okay, I'm going to reveal who I am to you. Now, when you are introduced to someone, sometimes they'll introduce someone and they'll give you some context to who that person is, right? Like you get introduced and you say, oh, hi, you know, this is my brother-in-law, and he's visiting from wherever, and you know, he's visiting, and he's going to be going back home to where he lives, all that sort of stuff, right? So God, he kind of introduced himself, and he said, let me tell you the most important thing about me. When God, he said, this is the truth that I want you to understand about me. So let's look at this. Let's read this. In verse 5, it says, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Now look up here. That passage is so packed full of stuff. But there's two things I just want to look at, and we're going to read a couple more verses here because I believe that there's something that God really wants to get at the heart of. The first thing that God says about himself, and really he can't overemphasize this element to who he is. He says, I am compassion and mercy. And the words that's used there, he says, the God of compassion and mercy and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. That phrase there is actually a phrase that you find everywhere in the Bible. In Hebrew, it's called, the word is pronounced hesed, and it means faithful love. And it's oftentimes translated as mercy and compassion. And God says, this is how I choose to define myself. I am the God of mercy. I am the God of compassion. I am the faithful God. In fact, some people even say that word is in connotation to a covenant. So meaning that God is faithful and he's loving and he's compassionate even when the person on the other end of that covenant breaks their promises, God's love, it never fails. It's an unfailing love. And because he made a promise and he says, this is who I am, I can't disown myself and I can't go against who I am. So I am always merciful and compassionate and gracious. It never changes. That's always who he is. And you know, the second part of that passage is a little bit hard to swallow. Did you feel that way? I don't know about you, but I felt a little bit uncomfortable even as I was reading it. When I started reading about grandchildren and all that sort of stuff, I was like, oh my goodness, like that seems harsh, God. You know, I was actually, I was talking to Chrissy earlier today, and we were talking about how it's easy to take truth as a judgment upon yourself. Truth, how many of you know truth should be confrontational, right? Truth should be confrontational, but you know what truth should also be? Comforting. You see, it has to go both ways, and if it doesn't go both ways, then it's not real. If it's only condemning, then that truth is not from God, because that goes against the character of God. If it only condemns you, then that's not the full truth. But if it's only about how everything is okay and God is going to comfort you, then you ignore sin, you ignore the justice of God, which means that the love of God loses its potency and power. And God's grace and his mercy are unnecessary. But the Bible, it says everything. And you know, it's interesting because I was talking to someone a little while ago, and they were saying, you know, I feel like I don't know if I'm supposed to be at this church anymore. I said, oh, really? They said, yeah. And I said, well, why is that? And they said, well, when I come, I just see everyone and they're smiling and they're happy, and they're like, they love God and they're like serving God, and I just can't live up to that. They said, I'm not like that, and I feel like when I come in, I have to have a smile on my face, and I have to be perfect if I'm gonna come here. And I said, okay. What? I said, everyone's perfect here. Wait, did you say everyone's perfect here? And I said, my brother, were you at the prayer meeting tonight? And he said, yeah, I was there. I said, did you see when we made the altar call, what happened? And he said, yeah. I said, so all those people that were filling the altar, did you think that they were praying for someone else? They all have issues. I have issues. We all have issues. And when we come to God, don't be surprised that you have issues. We're all broken people. All of us are busted up. And I said, did you think that their problems are minor and yours are major? Do you think that the struggles that you're dealing with are different than the struggles that they're dealing with? Because all of us, and listen, there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. And so all of us are going through the same stuff. There's no temptation that's taken you but such as is what? Common to man. Everything that we experience, everyone else has experienced too. And guess what? Where you've fallen, someone has fallen even more. But the Bible says, where sin did abound, grace abounded even more. And so when we look at this, sometimes it's difficult for people to receive a truth that says God does not excuse sin. And you know why I believe that it's difficult for people to believe that God doesn't excuse sin? It's because they don't understand what it means when God says he forgives sin. Because if you don't believe that when God forgives sin, that it's done away with, then God not excusing sin makes you really uncomfortable. Because you say, well, certainly, I mean, God can't forget. I mean, he knows what I did. And you know, I know what I did. And it was just so recently. I mean, it was just so recently. How many of you have ever, right, you've blown it royally? Right? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for you. Right? You've blown it. And you get to this point and you want to serve God, but you know you just totally missed it. You totally fell on your face. You just made a huge mistake. You sinned royally. And it's just like, man, I should be beyond this. I should be ahead of this. And you get to this point and the lie of the devil says, you know, you'd better just take it easy for a minute. Don't try to go to God right away. Don't try to go to God right away. You think he's going to have you right now? No way. You know, you got to wait a little bit. Let that thing simmer. Let God forget about it for a minute, you know? Let God, you know, hear a couple worship songs that you sing before you go to God about that, because, man, that's crazy. But that's a lie from the devil. God is ready to have us right now. And, you know, I believe that one of the biggest hindrances to our growth in Christ is this. We stall going to the seat of mercy. I believe that the second that you sin is the best time to get right with God. And do you know how quickly God deals with your sin? As quickly as it happened. You can make, how many of you ever noticed, you can make a really bad decision really quickly. Has anyone ever noticed that? You say, wow, thought I was a little farther ahead than this. But you know what? That's also a lie. Being farther ahead doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. It doesn't mean that you're not tempted with certain things anymore. In fact, I remember a great man of God saying, you know, the older in God you get, don't be surprised how ugly and how wicked the temptations are that you receive. Because the more that you're in God, the harder that the enemy tries to get you down. And guess what? Sometimes the devil's traps trip you up. Let's just be honest. You're not going to be perfect. You won't be. And guess what? God didn't, he's not surprised when you're not perfect. Did you know that? God does not look down from heaven and say, oh my goodness, that broken, fallen sinner just sinned. I can't believe it. He's not shocked. God knows who you are. But this is the beautiful thing. Look at what this passage says. It says, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger. Did you know that it takes God a long time to get angry? God gets angry, but did you know how long it takes God to get angry? To give you a little bit of context, God didn't punish the nations in Canaan for somewhere between 400 and 500 years. And then he says, my wrath built up so much to a place. Mind you, they were sacrificing their children to foreign gods. They were practicing immorality out in public, up on hills and under trees, everywhere, all this sort of stuff. It was nuts. It was crazy. It was awful. They were worshiping demons. And it took God 500 years of non-repentance, of rejection of his grace and his mercy for him to even move against them. And you know what? Even as God was moving against them, do you remember the story of Rahab? Anyone who was willing to say, I want out, God says, I'd love to. I'd love to. I'd love to rescue you. You know why? Because look at this passage. I'm going to jump back to this one, but look at this passage. It says in Micah 7:18, listen to this. Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Judgment is God's strange act. Mercy is when God is in the pocket. God's knee-jerk reaction is grace and mercy. His character requires him to be loving towards us. And guess what? When I say requirement, that's probably like the worst word that I could use, because it's a joy for God to be merciful. It's a joy for God to be kind. And you know, when we look at a passage like Exodus, and when it says, but I do not excuse the guilty, it just means this. It means that sin has ramifications and God can't overlook it. In fact, people have even misconstrued this passage to such a degree that I've heard of this thing that people say, oh, well, I have a generational curse on me. Let me just tell you something really quickly, okay? If you have the blood of Jesus, you don't have any curses. Okay? There's no generational curses for people who have received the gift of God and are covered in the blood. Amen? Does sin affect people? Yeah, absolutely. Of course it does. Of course it does. But guess what? God is doing exactly the thing that he is best at. When he's delivering mercy, when he's showing unfailing love, his hesed love, his faithful love that never runs out. Listen to this passage, okay? I want you to look at the way that the Bible talks about this. I'm going to jump into a New Testament passage, okay? I'm going to read you a couple passages. We're going to pray in a second here, but look at this. Luke 15, chapter 15, 17 through 24. This is a common passage that you're familiar with. It's the passage of the prodigal son. And I want to show you how the father reacted, because here's what happened. The prodigal son, for those of you who don't know, was a son who basically said to his father, Dad, I don't care about you. I wish that you were dead so I could have my inheritance. But since you're not dead, can you just give me my inheritance so that I can get out of here? And the father said, okay, and he gave him his son's inheritance. His son ran away, squandered it on just wild parties, prostitutes, everything that you can imagine is the worst thing. He was in it. He was doing it. He was running away. And here's what I want to look at this passage, because I want to point out a couple of things. Listen to this. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father. Stop right there. So, let me ask you a question. Why did the prodigal son return home? He was hungry. He wanted to fill his belly. Now, when you talk about repentance, I don't know that being hungry is the best motivation for repentance. Would you say that it is? I mean, if you say, man, you know what? Sometimes this is an ugly, bad situation. I just got to get out of here. I don't know that that's the highest grade of honorable reasons for repentance. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to go home. And so listen to this. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, take me on as a hired servant. Now listen to this. This is the best. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. While he was still a long way off, his father, who was filled with what? Love and compassion. His father was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son. He didn't hear one word of repentance from his son. He only saw the general direction in which he was going. And he said, that's enough for me. I don't even care why. I'm just going to go to him and I'm going to show him how much I love him and how much I care. God has it in his heart to be merciful and compassionate. And look at what he did. He says, his son said to him, Father, I've sinned. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. More of an inheritance, even though he had already squandered it. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he was found. So the party began. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God's love for you should be the number one thing that you think of when you think of God. And like I said in the beginning, sometimes it's easy to hear a truth and say, yes, amen, praise God. But it's another thing to be able to take that truth and to be able to say, that's my truth. Do you look at yourself like the prodigal son? I think that a lot of us, we look at ourselves like the prodigal son, but we think that we're still feeding pigs and we forgot that we've come home. And that there's a party taking place. And that God is so pleased with us. Did you know that God is pleased with you? Look at this. I don't have this passage, but I'm just going to tell you the story. Listen, when Jesus went to get baptized, okay? Wouldn't you agree that God is happy with Jesus? Wouldn't you agree with that? Yes, right? Not a trick question. Yes, okay. When Jesus went to get baptized, what happened? He went to get baptized and John the Baptist took him into the water. And what happened? He said, as he was going down into the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And what did he say? He said, this is what? My son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Okay, now that's easy for us to take in, right? Because it's Jesus. But let me tell you something. When Jesus went to the cross, what did we take upon ourselves? We took upon ourselves all the righteousness and all the identity of Christ. And when Jesus died, and when we died with him, right? When we died with him, we died to our sin, and we took upon all the righteousness of Jesus. And when we were baptized, it's a picture of that, right? We're going to have a class tomorrow. When we're baptized, it's a picture of how we take on the new life that Jesus lives through his resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, now we can have the same identity as Christ. So you know what that means, right? When God looks at you, you know what he says? This is my son, my daughter, whom I love, with whom I am, everybody say it, well pleased. You know, I don't know where you're at tonight. Maybe you're going through a struggle. Maybe you've been in a struggle. Maybe your entire spiritual walk with God has been a battle of trying to gain the approval of God. Maybe your own devotional life has been such a journey and such a battle, and you feel like when you go before God, it's so difficult for you to get a hold of God. You feel like, I try to read my Bible, I try to do what's right, but it's not happening, and I just don't feel the presence of God, and I don't feel all these other things. Can I just tell you something? Can I release some pressure off of you? Everything that you're looking for when you go to God, you already have. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you go to God and you look for His love, and you look to experience His grace in your life, God has already released it to you. It's ours for the taking. You don't have to do any. You don't have to work anything up. You don't have to fulfill a certain regimen. There's not five prayers that you have to pray before you enter into the presence of God. The Bible says that you're in the presence of God right now. The Bible says that you come before God. And you know, I love this. The Bible says, enter boldly to the throne room of grace. And you know why it's called the throne room of grace, right? Because every time you go, that's exactly what you get, grace. Every time you go, that's exactly what you get. And so whenever we come before God, and we say, God, you've already accepted me. You already completely love me. There's nothing I'm lacking. So I want to challenge you in this. The next time you go to God, don't ask for His approval. Just enter into His embrace. God, He's washed you. If you have sin in your life, just say, God, I have sin in my life. I want you to forgive me. I want you to wash me. It's done. It's done. And guess what? For God, it's done. So when you come to God, don't look for His approval. Look for His embrace, because God says in His word that He's already pleased with you. And it's not because of anything that you did. Praise God. You know, Pastor said on Sunday, he says, the reason that people take it so hardly when they fail is because they take too much credit when they succeed. You know, sometimes people say, man, I was doing so good in God. I was reading my Bible and I was doing all these things and then I fell. And it's like, yeah, well, what did you expect? It's pride to think that you're not going to fall. So look, this is what I want to do. We're going to pray for a couple things, but we're at the prayer meeting. And can I encourage you to do something? Open up your heart to God right now. Receive God's embrace. What is it that you think about God? What is it that you think God thinks about you? Can we all just be in one accord? God is so pleased with us right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just lift up your hands to heaven right now. Just in your seat, just close your eyes. God, we receive your embrace right now, oh God. We thank you for your love, oh God. There's some of you in the room here tonight. You've had things in your heart and in your mind that you said, you know what? I didn't know that God could actually forgive me of this. If that thing is bothering you and you say, you know what? I want to get free, then then we're going to open up the altar to a lot of different people. But if that's you and you say, you know what? I want to do that. In a moment here, I'm going to invite you to the altar to just say, God, I want you to just get rid of this thing in my life. This thing, I've not confessed it to you. I've not opened up to you because I didn't know if you would forgive me. Just know today, God will forgive you. I'm certain of it. And then there's other of you who you've been walking in your relationship with God and you've been unable to allow God's love to filter into every area of your life. You've been unable to receive the love of God, and it's because you've been relying on your own strength to try to get to God. You've been trying to work through things. You've been trying to do the right thing for God. When God says, I love you just because I love you, that's it. You can't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to lose it. I love you no matter what. Tonight, I believe that God wants to pour his love out on you afresh. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we pray, oh Lord, that you would remove, oh God, every thought that would hinder your love from overwhelming us. I pray, oh God, for a fresh grace to sweep over this place. I pray, oh God, for your mercy to be poured out without measure, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We ask, oh God, for a fresh impartation of your love. We pray, oh God, Lord, for the mind, oh God, of every believer here. Lord, that you would break down the stronghold that is rejecting your love. We pray that you would change the mindset. We pray that we would know that we are loved, that we are cared for, oh God. I pray that we would receive your love in a deep way. I pray that we would receive your love in a new way, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we're going to continue to pray, but as we were praying, I feel like the Lord, that he wants to get rid of something. Some of you here tonight at the altar, maybe you're in the pews, there's been something that the devil keeps bringing up. It's something in your past. It's something that you say, you know what, I can't believe that I've done this. It's something that you know, I never should have done. And there's constant regret, and there's never resolution. And I want to pray, not that you would forget that, but instead that you would be released from that. And that God would use that as an example of how much he loves you, not as a hindrance to how he can love you. So let's pray. I want you to pray. Grab the hand of the person to the right and to the left. This is what we're going to pray. God, remove the snare, remove that hook, remove that issue. We pray for victory. We pray for complete resolution. Complete resolution. May forgiveness be certain. May it no longer ricochet in our minds and in our hearts. May you release completely, oh God. May there be no sin that carries any sting any longer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Release, oh God. Release, oh God. Hallelujah. Release in the name of Jesus. Bring the resolution, oh God. Apply the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Uproot the strongholds. Uproot the strongholds, oh God. We pray for that thing that seemed like it would never fall. May it fall tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Sweep through our hearts. Sweep through our minds. Renew our minds. Renew our memories, oh God. May every thought be taken captive tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 God, we pray that you would release people of sexual sin. We pray, oh God, that it would no longer be a mark on them. We pray that you would release people from betrayal and from lying, oh God. We pray that you would release fathers from mistakes that they've made, oh God, with their children. We pray that you would release mothers from mistakes that they've made with their children. We pray, oh God, that you would uproot, oh God, every secret sin, oh God, the thing, oh Lord, that would not rise to the surface. We pray that you would release people of abuse, oh God. Release people, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Set the captive free, oh God. Release from bondage, Lord.